I'd ask you now to turn with me to the Word of God, and especially to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we want to consider in chapter 1, the 12th verse. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There may be many ways in which we could open up this particular word. We think of the man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, a downward path, going away from the holy city to that city which should never have been rebuilt. And he fell among thieves. And they robbed him and beat him and left him really in a dying state. And there he was, helpless and hopeless. And we read of those that passed by. Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? There the priest and the Levite pass by without offering any aid or any assistance. And it shows the cold-heartedness of mankind, that he doesn't rise to the need of one who is so sorely afflicted. But rather than look into that particular case, there are three ways in which I want to try and bring out this word this evening. Firstly, in the context in which it was first written, and to those to whom it was first written to. Then secondly, to the person and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which doubtless is here in prophecy. And then thirdly, to bring it forth as it applies to you and I at this particular time. Firstly then, this is the, as the title suggests, the Lamentation of Jeremiah. It's his lamentation on the behalf of the church at Jerusalem. The people had sinned grievously against God. And time and again he gave them room for repentance, and they repented not. He had threatened that he would bring his great punishment upon them, and yet it doesn't seem to have moved them. They continued aggravating his goodness and his mercy. And so the time came when the Lord inspired the enemy to come up against this holy city. And there the troops of a foreign land invaded Judea and into Jerusalem and wreaked havoc among the people, killing many by the edge of the sword, scattering the people and leaving them nothing, pillaging and stealing everything that they set their eyes upon. It was a complete devastation of that city. But more than this, they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned the glorious Temple of Solomon with fire. They ravaged the women. They beat the children and rounded up a whole number to take into their own country to be slaves unto their own people. And if we can but set our eye upon the great devastation that must have been in that city, because anger and revenge were in their blood, as it were, and they sought to destroy everything they could, and they left the place ransacked and in a very awful condition. But there were a remnant left, a few to tend to the ground for their masters now. And among those was Jeremiah. And how it must have affected the dear man of God, as he had prophesied of this event coming, and then having to witness what had happened in the city. And there he grieves on the behalf of the people. And the enemies that mocked and cursed that nation are those that are envisaged in these words, "Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by?" They looked with an air of complacency, with an air of glee, that this city and this nation, which had been such a provocation to them for generations, was now brought not only to its knees, but further, to its destruction. And it must have seemed as though it was an impossibility that that city could ever rise out of its dust and ashes. But what must have affected the dear man of God also was that which he concludes this verse with, "Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." The "me" there, of course, again, is on behalf of the Lord's people. It was the Lord that had inspired this army to come. It was in the Lord's will and purpose to bring these people low. It was God's ultimate end to bring them to a true repentance for their sins. And when no milder means had accomplished the purpose, then severe means were brought in. "Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by?" We have today places in the world which have been devastated, either through the elements, the foundations of the earth sometimes being broken up. The weather has played a tremendous part in devastating many countries and many areas of the world. But also there is a continual enemy of what is good and true. And many a people have been dislocated, many have been caused to suffer great pain and anguish, many have been killed by those who hate that which is good and true. So this has ever been, and doubtless ever will be. But Jeremiah attributes this all to the Lord. It is the Lord bringing his affliction upon his own people. Those who doubtless were without God and without hope in the world. Those whose rebellion was never stayed. But doubtless among some of those that were captured were among the Lord's people. Well, we know they were. And we know in the prophecy of Ezekiel, he speaks. And it is spoken of them hanging their harps upon the willows because of the sadness of being in a foreign land. So in all this, there was countless sorrow. A sorrow which should have inspired, as it were, the sympathy of any that would look upon it. But no sympathy was given. They passed by. In the original, it reads, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by the way?" Passing by as though strangers, uninterested in what has taken place and is taking place, with an air of arrogance that this will not happen to me. But here, I believe, the message is, this sorrow has come upon us, which we rightly and richly deserve. But this sorrow may also come upon you, because you are more rebellious even than the people of God. And so in the context of the prophet viewing the scene and understanding all that had taken place and recognizing that it was because of the sins of the people, yet nevertheless it was the hand of God that had brought it upon them. Secondly, and prophetically, I believe these words apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read together this evening in the Gospel of Matthew, part of the 27th chapter. And of course, we could have gone to Mark or Luke or John to have a description of that which the Lord passed through. And there upon the cross, there having endured all that he had endured. And firstly, we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord knowing all that lay before him. And this must have added to the very burden. You know, things can come upon us suddenly, unexpectedly, and they are a surprise and perhaps sometimes a horror to us. But we haven't had time to think about them or to consider them. But here the Lord Jesus Christ knew from all eternity what he would endure for his people's sake. And there he takes his three favoured disciples to watch and to pray with him. And he goes a little further. And there, in the great agony of his soul, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Behold what sin hath wrought. If we ever think upon sin lightly, we need to come to this place, to Gethsemane. There the Lord of life and glory, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. An angel comes and strengthens him. There, as dependent, helpless. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was the Lord trying to turn away from his responsibilities? Not at all. But nevertheless, thy will be done. This was the will of the Father then, that the Son should endure these things. Such extremity that the blood should drop as great spots upon the ground. And then he is arrested and taken to the chief priest, who passes him on to Pilate. And Pilate is somewhat disturbed by the presence of the Lord Jesus. And as we read concerning his wife, pleading that he should have nothing to do with this matter, yet the fear of man, and what effect the fear of man has, Pilate gives in to the demands of the Jews. He washes his hands as though he could free himself from this. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. This just person. He recognized Jesus to be a just person. But nevertheless, we read the soldiers of the governor took Jesus when he had been scourged. And Roman scourging often led to death itself. It was extreme, excruciating. And many would faint and fall under such treatment. But beyond this, they strip him and put on him a scarlet robe and mock him. They mock the Son of God. How solemn a consideration. And they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. Can you imagine, if you've ever seen a picture of the thorns that they reckon were used in that crown? They would have entered right into his temple. Again, excruciating pain, great agony. Oh, how he needed a strength to endure. And they mock him, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him, took the reed and smote him upon the head. And then they take him away to crucify him. And we have historic evidence of Roman crucifixion. And what it meant to be nailed hands and feet, so that the body hung, as it were. Again, what pain he endured. How solemn the thought that he should have to pass through these things. But a greater agony still was to come upon him when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which interpreted it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of his disciples earlier, now forsaken of the Father. There he stood alone, or hung alone, without any comfort, without any aid. What a miserable condition for any man to endure. But remember this, he is the Son of God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And there we read of those that pass by, and they that pass by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What awful ignorance. What dreadful hard feelings. But we know man left to himself is hard as stone. No compassion. No thought of what the Lord Jesus Christ had endured and was enduring. No consideration that this was a man. They didn't know, of course, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. But even to a common man, surely, some hospitality, some comfort, some consideration should be shown. But there was no feeling, no desire, no thought. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? See the suffering Son of God. See all that he is passing through. And yet it meant nothing to this great crowd, apart from the one or two of those brave enough to come, like his mother and the Apostle John and doubtless other of the disciples. These only had a thought for him. But they passed by without any feeling. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. The hymn writer says, the soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true. It was the Jews who demanded his crucifixion. It was the soldiers that executed their orders. But who could understand his sorrow? None have had to endure remotely anything that the Lord of life and glory had to endure at that awful scene. When we lie upon a bed of affliction, there are those who can comfort us. When we feel pain, there are those who can dispense something to relieve the pain. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ refused the vinegar mixed with gall, that which would help deaden the pain. He endured it all. And for whom did he endure it? Rebels. Sinners, enemies, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was made sin for us who knew no sin, the sin bearer of his people. He bore our sins. He carried them. and ultimately carried them away. But when the Father would look upon the Son, he could not. He could not with any degree of tolerance, any degree whereby he could mitigate the sufferings of his Son because of his great hatred for sin. And if you want to know what sin is, look to the cross at Calvary. Look to the dying Son of God. And remember that he felt the pain, he felt the agony, he felt it in his soul. All that the Father laid upon him. And it was all done in love. Love for his people. Here is the Father. And if you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, and that great chapter that speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed it not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Smitten of God. The Father sent the Son to die. The willing Son obeyed. And we must remember this, that he died willingly, voluntarily, for the sins of his people, that he might set them free and at liberty. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And then thirdly, what do these words mean to us in this our day and generation? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, from the bosom of the Father? He came to die. This was the mission that he voluntarily undertook, knowing exactly what it would cost him, his own life's blood. And yet he came. He came because he loved his people, because he would deliver them from the wrath that is to come. Then we have to ask ourselves this question: is it nothing to you? What does it mean to you that the Lord Jesus Christ endured these things? What does it mean that he suffered this great agony upon the tree? Is it something that you can pass by lightly? Is it something unimportant to you? Can you pass by with an air of no desire? Can you pass by this bloody scene as one who is careless for his own soul and careless for the Lord Jesus Christ? How many there are, even in Christendom, who give no thought really to these things, who continue their life as though everything is a great and pleasant thing. They can live careless and unconcerned as to the very truths of God's word. And today it seems to be a favourite occupation to twist and turn God's word into whatsoever we want it to mean. Therefore, we destroy the strength and power of the scriptures. Is it nothing to you? Are you those that pass by? We can be found in a church. We can be found among the people of God. There was a crowd of people around the cross of Christ. As I mentioned, there were a few of God's people there. There were others who on the day of Pentecost would repent that they had any part or lot in the matter. But is it nothing to you? It is either everything to you, or indeed, it is nothing to you. And why would it be everything to you? Because you know yourself to be a how deserving sinner. You know yourself to be helpless. As the Lord Jesus Christ, in that natural sense, was helpless upon the tree, so we are helpless to alter the situation of our lives. But do we groan under the bondage and burden of our sins? Have we been warned to flee from the wrath that is to come? Like the person who's asleep in bed and the house has caught fire, and someone or people cry out, "Escape for thy life." And if the person has any sense, then they will do exactly that. Become under the preaching of the gospel, the warnings and the exhortations of scripture week by week. Is it nothing to you? Can you go out of this building? Can you go away from this service? And it means nothing to you. It made no impression upon you. It didn't touch a chord upon your hearts. Here is the challenge. This is a question, but it's also a challenge. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by. In that sense, you are passing by the way. You're in the way where the word of God is proclaimed. There are those in the world today who know nothing of the scriptures, who do not have the ability to come under the sound of the scriptures. But it's different with you. You come week by week, you hear these things. Are your hearts so hardened that you can throw them off? But they don't matter, that we'll think about it another day. Is there no care or concern regarding the word of God and of his truth? Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? How the Lord, in his mercy, deals with his people. And in one way or another, he brings his people low. Either by affliction, and there are some of the Lord's people who have known what it is to lie upon a bed of affliction in great pain and need. And it seems almost as though nothing relieves their symptoms or takes away their agony. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. His anger is against sin. But the Lord's people will be brought to true repentance. It may be that troubles come upon you in your daily business or affairs. Troubles that you know not hardly how to cope with. Troubles that seem insuperable. So difficult there seems to be no way out. And some of the Lord's people have experienced these things. Some of the Lord's people have been brought to bankruptcy. All that they have striven for, perhaps, throughout their lives, suddenly is taken from them. And they're afflicted in that way. Some are afflicted with temptation. I'm sure we all know, in our measure, something about temptation. But some of the Lord's people are tempted almost beyond measure. And the temptation is so powerful that they feel that they must fall under it. Some of the Lord's people come into family troubles. Rebellious children, difficult marriages, unwanted circumstances, trials, afflictions, sorrows can come in so many different ways. And when they come with extreme power, as it were, then this cry comes forth out of the heart. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Does anyone have to pass through what I'm having to pass through? And who cares for me? We might have a wife or a husband or children or parents that care for us. But perhaps they cannot understand our troubles. Perhaps they cannot enter in with our pain and our grief. And we feel to be very much alone, deserted. That it seems as though the heavens are but brass. I cry and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. It seems almost pointless to pray because God doesn't listen. And we can become so overwhelmed with our own grief that we forget that others have had to pass through deeper things than we have. One reckoned that if all the griefs of every person in the world were put together and an equal share was given to everyone, we would have more grief than we have now. Be that as it may, but we can become so insular in what we're passing through that we forget what others may be passing through. We can become unsympathetic. And whilst we are considering our own sorrows, we pass by the sorrows of many others. We do not see them even. And if we see them, we cannot sympathise with them. But who do we blame? Who's responsible for these things that we have come into? And there again, it is natural for man to want to pass the blame upon the woman. It was the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Or the woman places the blame upon the man. We all have a scapegoat that we use. It wasn't me, it was someone else. But the Lord will bring these things upon us to point us inwardly. The day of his fierce anger. Do we recognize that we have sinned against God? But I haven't openly gone out and stolen. I haven't gone out and slept with the neighbor's wife. I haven't killed anyone or even injured anyone. Surely my life is somewhat beyond reproach. You don't know the secret of your own heart. That heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I've said to you on many occasions that the seed of every sin that has ever been perpetrated upon the face of this earth is within each one of us. Left to ourselves, given the right circumstances, we're no better than anyone else. And when the Holy Spirit begins to teach us, thou art the man. You're the one that has offended God. You're the one who has walked contrary to his holy law. You are the one who has sinned 1,000 times a day. And don't bring on the pretense that you're clean, because you're utterly filthy. God's anger against sin is meted out in his mercy. And his mercy is such that he brings the sinner low. He brings them into spiritual exercises concerning their lost state and condition. He brings them to see that God is just if he condemns us and casts us off forever. And we will recognize that whatever we're passing through, whenever we're passing through anything, that it is the Lord that has brought it upon us. And he's brought it upon us in his wonderful mercy. These things are not revealed to the world, to the stranger to grace. These things are revealed to God's people to show them what wonderful compassion he has had upon them. Again, let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. Do we understand that? Do we understand that it was for our sakes, if we are sensible sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for our souls, that he might set us free? Is it nothing to you? I say again, it is either nothing to you or it is everything to you. You'll say he is the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. He is my Lord, my God, my all. He is my hope for time and for eternity. He is everything to me because he has done everything for me. And I praise him throughout a never-ending eternity. It will ever be had in remembrance what God the Lord has done for his covenant people. Real religion never makes a man proud. It never raises him up above himself. It ever, and I believe this is ever a true mark of true Christianity, that the person is made humble. They're brought low to the feet of Jesus. They see nothing in themselves and everything in him. Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? And remember that when we're in the heat of trouble or sorrow or agony or pain or affliction or sorrow, that the Lord Jesus Christ knew far more of these things, as one said, I believe it was C.H. Spurgeon, it's either him or Matthew Henry, said, relating Luther, that our sorrows, however deep they might be, are but a small chip out of the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore the whole cross. That puts it somewhat in context. He bore the pain and suffering that was due unto us. And if the Lord is our Lord, then we shall never have to pass through these things. But if he's not our Lord, woe unto us, because eternal punishment will never be sufficient to repay what the Lord paid for sin. Is it nothing to you? I trust that these words may ring in your ears, that when you lay down to sleep tonight, and tomorrow night, and the next night, and every night, these words may come to you. And if you wake up in the middle of the night, that they may come upon your spirit, is it nothing to you? May they so plague you that you seek after Christ as your Saviour. Because here is the only remedy for sin. Here is the only salvation that is meted out for mankind. It is to God's people. And we feel very much in our natural state and condition, however can I be counted as one of God's people? I'm the vilest of them all. I'm the chief of sinners. How can God ever have compassion upon me? Read the remarks of Paul the Apostle, of Mary Magdalene, and of many others that were brought out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and had their feet set upon the eternal rock of ages. Oh, may we be those that are seeking after him to take an interest in that finished work, that one sacrifice for sin forever. And may we be enabled to say, my Jesus hath done all things well. Amen.